them to come forward and be directed by the Lord. However, the Lord speaks to him. Hallelujah, amen. And then when God speaks to him, then you pray and ask God to speak to you. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, amen, is the answer for the world today. And without him, there is none other. Jesus Christ is the way. Hallelujah. Let us focus our attention on, amen, what Jesus can do and what he has done. And God bless you. Amen. Over Curtis Marina as you lead us, directed by the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We praise God for just presence here. God bless you.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Can we just bow our heads in a word of prayer? Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all the bounty and the beautiful things, Lord, but we also praise you for trials. We praise you for tribulations, Lord, because without those things, it will not make us. Mm-hmm. It will not strengthen us, Lord. Mm-hmm. Bless us to be aware of the signs of the times, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Because your name is to be glorified above all names, Lord. Mm-hmm. You'll be lifted up above the earth, Lord.
Hallelujah.
And that your name will be glorified through the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and died for our sins on Calvary's cross and rose again on the third day that we may have the keys of the kingdom and have everlasting life, and that you left with us in dwelling the Holy Spirit and the words to occupy until you come again for your people.
Hallelujah.
We ask and pray these things that your name be glorified this day forevermore in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
I heard the pastor talk about, you know, some of the things that are going on in the world. She talked about, you know, the travail in Haiti.
Yes.
And some people might be thinking, you know what, that's down there.
All
right. Mm-hmm. I'm going to pray for the people of Haiti. I got news for you, it's not about Haiti. That's just a symptom of what's to come, if you're paying attention.
All right now.
Today is Haiti.
All right.
And I'm not going to be preaching no prophecy of doom, because that's not what I'm about. At least I just preach whatever the Lord gives me. It could be Haiti. A month from now, it could be Florida.
All right.
That's right.
It could be Georgia, making its way up the East Coast. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, things could be coming in from Mexico. People could be coming down from Canada. I dare say that up until what they call 9/11, up until that happened, we thought that we were invincible.
Right.
No one would dare attack the United States of America. Right. That wouldn't happen. Right. Land of the free, home of the brave. And people talk so much about the United States of America.
Right.
I'll tell you what, this is probably one of the few countries in the world where you can burn a national flag in front of the Capitol, and maybe, just maybe, you might get arrested.
Right.
Just maybe.
Right.
But try that over in Pakistan.
Right.
Try that over in the Soviet Union. Burn a national flag in front of the Kremlin.
Yeah.
Try that over in Iraq, Iran. Mm-hmm. You'll be lucky if you have feet left. Mm-hmm. You'll be lucky to be still breathing. So don't be so quick to criticize what goes on. Because this is just where we happen to live. Suppose this was a Pakistani church. Suppose situations were that I'm Pakistani, you're Pakistani, and so forth and so on, and you're preaching the gospel where they don't tolerate it too much over there. And you gotta do things in a corner, in a closet, in an underground cave. History is full of examples where Christians were persecuted. You know why? Because the thing that we do, the God that we serve, is a threat to the establishment. But the word also says that good people are not a threat to evil rulers. So we have evil rulers, as long as we maintain goodness, as long as we maintain and preach the gospel, they may not like it. It may be contrary to the establishment, such as it is. But we're no threat to the LGBTQIA and whatever initials you want to put it. We're no threat to that movement. I love any one of them just as I love any one of you. I love the person. Mm-hmm. Keep that in mind. You love the person.
Yes.
But I don't have to love your lifestyle.
Amen.
You can't convert me, and I can't convert you. But I can have a conversation. We can agree to disagree. The only thing I can do is just tell you. That's it.
Amen.
The word is no threat to anybody. It never has been. But the thing is, it's a threat to establishment. It's a threat to people who want to control you. It's a threat to freedom of religion. It's a threat to freedom of thought. It's a threat of to people who don't want to be questioned. It's a threat to people who want to control you. And I got news for you. That's the word you need to think about. What laws are being passed to enhance control of the population? What things are being said? What's being done? What laws are being passed for more control? I'll tell any of them, it's like, y'all be lying to our face when you tell us that this is for your safety. It's not for your safety, it's for you to be controlled, it's for you to be totally unaware, it's for you to be numb to the things that are going on in the world. How many of you heard, and I'm not going to say the name, but I'm just going to say number 45, so you'll know who I'm talking about. How many of you all heard what the latest thing on number 45 said? Nobody? Okay, I'm going to tell you what he said during one of his speeches. First of all, he said that the people crossing the border are less than human. He also said that if he doesn't win, these are his words, not mine, so I don't mind that I'm being recorded because it's all over the news. He said that there will be a bloodbath if he's not put back into power. That's what he said. People do and say anything just for power, control, authority, such as it is. And somebody might ask, well, what's the church doing about it? Well, that means we see, but the thing about it, we can't be quiet about it. You can't just let people talk all kinds of things and you not say anything back. If people got so loud, they got their media, they have their way of broadcasting and so forth. I said, where's the church? We got media. We have broadcasts. There's things that we can do. There are things that are within our control that we can just tell about the goodness of God. Tell about Jesus Christ in his personage. Tell about how the Bible is the authoritative word of God. How what we believe is no threat to you. And I'll tell anybody, you can talk about all your rights all you want. But me personally, when your rights cross with my rights, we got a problem. You can't tell me I can't talk about Jesus Christ in the public square and do everything that I need to do. But meanwhile, you can prance around butt naked on TV. Things that would have been censored 30 years ago that wouldn't even pass muster, but now it's like they leave nothing to the imagination. What used to be rated R Well, for mature audiences, about 30 years ago, graphic stuff is now PG. Because they want to desensitize you to blood, gore, violence, and killing. Why do you think these video games, I'm talking about this, the young people still in here, why do you think the most popular video games are the first-person shooters? Halo. Yes, I have children. They play Halo. I look at that stuff and it's like, you know what? That's too realistic when you see the blood splatter. It's like, it's not like a cartoonish stuff. They try to make it as real as possible. It almost looks like you're watching wartime footage. That's how detailed and graphical they get for this video. That's not on purpose.
Yes.
So they desensitize you about life itself. I don't have to tell you about a whole lot of little stories about 12 and 13 year olds right here in New York City. This week, 13 year old killed, I wasn't 13, he was about 15 or 16, I believe, killed his 13 year old sister. He shot her in the head. Killed his stepmother. He wasn't a teenager, he was in his early 20s. Down near Philadelphia, fled into Jersey. Barricaded himself in a house. Had pistols and a rifle and all this kind of stuff. Is this where our young people are? There's no value of life. And forget about somebody who gave you side eye in the street or disrespected you. They're killing their own family members. This is nothing new.
Yes.
Nothing new.
Yeah.
Just because you gave birth to them, don't think that they ain't gonna come into your bedroom and like put a bullet in your head. Like I said, I'm not here for the prophet of doom. But that's the world we're living in. And that's not the message, but I just felt led to say that because we need to know the times we're living in. And people are so selfish. It's all about me. It's all about what I want to do, how I feel. People don't want to hear the gospel no more. They don't want to hear truth anymore. They just don't. And moving over to the people of God, we need to stop isolating ourselves from one another. Because no man is, the world says something about no man is an island unto himself. But we're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. And we're going to talk about the power of two. Because one of the scriptures says, if one can chase 1,000, two can chase how many?
10,000.
10,000, not 2,000.
10.
So there's just something about
big difference
taking someone else with you. When you go and work on behalf of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Read from the King James Version. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that both they, which have not yet been, who have not seen the evil work that is done, under the sun. Talks about people who are so busy oppressing other people, they're doing everything they can to make their name great. They don't care about taking nobody with them. It's all about them. It's all about me. Can't do anything unless I approve of it. Oh, how dare you question me while I oppress not only God's people, but people in general. Verse number 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, never mind what somebody else is doing. Never mind what somebody else has. Never mind what car they drive, the house they live in. First of all, God didn't give you that. He allowed them to have that. And just to be grateful for where you're at, no matter what your station is in life, just be grateful. When people say, how can I be grateful when I got rent too? I got all this stuff going on. As somebody said earlier this morning, I think it was Brother Pastor Bright talking about you're on this side of the worm pile, or something to that effect. You're on this side of the grave. Verse 5, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yes, or yea, it is a sore travail. So many people are willing to go it by themselves. They put family to the side. It's like, I don't care what the rest of y'all want. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a name for myself. You don't care about bringing anybody with him, his child, brother. But it says there's no end of all his labor. It says his eye is not satisfied with riches. And doesn't care about anyone else because it's for whom do I labor? He doesn't ask that question. Why am I doing this? You just do it because you just want to acquire more. We live in a world of just acquisition. They make a big deal about when personalities sell their houses.
All right.
Why in the world do they keep on putting things in the paper? You have to ask yourself this question. A personality sold their Malibu home for $12.5 million. What does that have to do with the price of rice in the supermarket?
Amen.
But there's a reason why they put that in there, just so you'll know. And I'll let you know in a minute. They wanted to make it so that there's a divide, that you'd be envious of their lifestyle.
Oh, yeah.
That when they show you these music videos, and if a particular star is wearing such and such, next thing you know, it's in all the stores. Next thing you know, everybody's trying to wear it, copycat it, make it homemade themselves, because they want to be like that person. Copycat so-called styles. Yes, you have to be appropriately clothed, and according to the times and whatever laws may be in effect. But when people push it to the extreme, just wear outrageous stuff. They glorify stars up on stage, and I'll be a big critic of that. It's like, I've seen people pushing shopping carts in the street dressed better than that. And you gotta remember to tell me that the what looks like something that you pull out of a garbage bin, oh, now it's on sale in some high-end department store for $5,000 for a pair of pants, because they look like, or they got the designer name on them. And you know what? The rich aren't buying that stuff. I got news for you. You know anybody who's got means? These are the ones that you see. They park their car around the corner, and they walk to these garage sales, so they're looking for bargains. Yes, they have enough money to buy Christian Dior. They got enough money to buy the, what's those shoes with the red bottoms? Okay. By buying all these suits, jewelry. Somebody once said, and this is a long time ago, and I thought it was hilarious, but it still applies today. It said, you want to see the latest fashions, if you want to see the latest cars, if you want to see the latest what's going on, go into the poor neighborhoods.
Yeah.
Go into the black communities, the Hispanic communities. Because the people who have no money, but you'll kill yourself working two or three jobs, and some of us have been there. Work two or three jobs just so you can get that one big expensive item. And then you quit that job because I acquired the thing that I wanted. But at the end of the day, did it last? At the end of the day, what good did it do you? All it did was make you feel good. You've never seen so many people, and I'm sorry to pick on women, but I never seen so many women with designer handbags. Why? Oh, because we want it. Okay. I wish I could show you this. This is a little demonstration. Y'all see me all nice and neat, so to speak. See, what's this nasty thing? You see it? It's all worn? No, I'm not getting a new one. I'm the type of person, and I'm not bragging on myself, I'm the type of person that runs the wheels off of things. Until it's no longer usable. When it gets a hole in it that it can't hold anything. I said, aren't you embarrassed?
It's okay.
If I show something like that, I said, no. I said, you should be embarrassed paying $250 for a wallet.
There you go.
It might be only $250. Oh, and it doesn't have the latest slide-out things that you can pop your business cards out, and it's got the Bluetooth track on it, so in case you leave it somewhere, that, the, you know what? You don't need to have all that. It's not necessary. It's really not necessary. Be content with what you have. Yes, you need to look nice, and at some point in time that I do need another wallet, I'm going to buy something decent. But it's not going to be a Louis Vuitton. It's not going to be a designer. It's like, okay, what can I find that's decent? And then once I find it, I'm looking for the lowest price. I've had somebody tell me a while back, young lady, all about fashion and how much things cost. And I just asked her a hypothetical question, because she said that they had the shoes that she wanted, she couldn't afford them. They were at this shoe store over here. And there was another shoe store right across the street. And they had the same shoe, but it was $20 cheaper. Says, well, that shoe was on sale. And I'll never forget her response. Says, why don't you buy the one that's on sale? You got the money to buy that. He says, no, I want the one from the other shoe store. And she said, and I said, why? And she said, because it's more expensive. Same shoe. Exactly. Oh, by the way, designer brand. We pay such a premium on things that we don't need to pay attention to. Because it's all about self. You're building, you're constantly working towards something, and you'll never be satisfied. But the word also talks about not only being vanity, it's a sword and veil, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Not one person, but two people working together. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone, when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. In other words, the person has got all these riches, if he falls, you know, you're just going to look at them. There's no one to pity you. If all of a sudden one of these multi-billionaires has a crisis, are we really going to feel sorry for them? You might pray for them. But you're not, but because they, you know, there's all these things about, you know, they have all these charities and these foundations and all this kind of stuff. That's just something for a tax write-off, number one. And number two, since they made the donation and they established the foundation, they also set the rules as to how the money is to be used. Make no mistake about it. So, yes, you need foundations. Yes, you need money. You do. This morning I was looking at a wall of people who gave downtown Manhattan generous donations over the past 10 years. And this is one of these walls that's probably one, two spaces. It was huge. That wall was full of donators carved in the granite or the marble. And it was very impressive. And I'm sure that it wasn't a $20 donation. I'm sure it wasn't a $1,000 donation. And there was a hospital downtown. And I'm looking at the wall and it's like, well, people got all kinds of money, but you know what? They know they can't take it with them. They know. But they, at least that they try to acknowledge, you know, so little good that the people do. Verse 11, again, if two lie together and they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign. Whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I consider all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. When you have that second person with you, I believe I spoke on this some time ago, I don't want somebody with me who walks like me, talks like me, acts like me. I want somebody who's able to give me a little bit of perspective sometimes. You need somebody who's able to, you know, about balance. In the Oriental discipline, they talk about yin and yang and all that kind of stuff. You might have seen the circle with the thing and the dots, whatever. There's a principle in there that says, you know what, there's a balance between good and evil. You say between God and Satan. There's always a balance because things don't get moving in the right direction unless there's equalness. You know, people join together. You can have a person with you, but it's like, hey, I want to do this. Have a conversation with the person that with you. What do you think about this? Have another opinion, an outside view. Because it's not about us, not by ourselves. But when we work in the Master's kingdom, let us make sure that you don't do it alone. There might be times where God calls you out individually, but you pray for assistance. God may have given you the prophecy, he may have given you the ministry, but you know you need help. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two, because he knew the power of two. One can slay 1,000, two can slay 10,000. If there's one person walking down the street at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, what's the likelihood of that person being robbed or mugged or jumped? Very high. But if you got two people walking on that same street. They might think about it a little bit. Maybe. Now we got three people walking down the same street. It's like, they won't even think twice. They said, no, we'll wait for something else. Unless it's a gang of 10 or 15 of them, which is kind of unlikely, but we're talking about the crime of opportunity. It's just something about having that second person with you that makes you think. You may be looking at the one person, but you don't know anything about that second person. People are aware that two or more is more powerful than just being alone.
Hallelujah.
Everybody knows that. Everyone knows it.
Yes,
governments know it. That's why they, during oppressive regimes, they don't allow crowds and assemblies. There's a reason for that. Not necessarily here in the United States, but you go overseas when they have riots and demonstrations, they put out martial law, something called martial law in this country. That was something that was put out back in the 1930s, 1940s. All kinds of riots in the street. You had to be in by 9 o'clock. Could not be outside. No more than two people can assemble at any given time. Because they knew that a small group of people can overpower a much larger adversary. And they all know that. They don't want people getting together. They don't want to lose the control. They try to keep everybody upset, divided, class distinctions, envious, jealousy. They don't care if you try to make $1 billion. They don't care if you try to work your three jobs. They don't care if you make $100,000, $200,000 a year. They don't care about that. That's not a threat. Because you're a part of the system as long as you do that. But it's when you start getting together with like-minded people, says, hey, how do we change things? As soon as you start talking about change, because Jesus was all about change. Jesus is all about upsetting the apple cart.
No.
Jesus says, I didn't come down from heaven. I came down with a sword. That's what he said. He didn't come down with a feather. He came down with a sword, so to speak. He wasn't here to comfort you. And I've never heard so many people say, you know, it's about my comfort. Suppose your comfort's taken away from you. Suppose your family's taken away from you. Suppose your house, your car, your livelihood. We're already living in a society where everybody's addicted to these things, these cell phones. Do you know that you can buy the latest iPhone right now, only pay $30 a month for the cell phone, which isn't everybody can afford. But you don't own it. It's through a leasing company. They give you the option to buy. And those of y'all who know, who have ever done one of these, you know, if you pay it off within 180 days or 120 days, then it's yours. But if you don't, then you're locked into that contract. And it's never really yours. First of all, they know good and well that the numbers say 95% of people who enter into those contracts wanted them saying, oh yeah, I'll pay it off in 120 days. And they go right to the day. You're one day late. Wired electronically at 12:01 a.m. the following day. Oh, nope, you missed it. You don't own anything. And we've heard different ones. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but there's people out there says, in the end, you will own nothing and you will be happy. You won't own the apartment you live in. You won't own the house you live in. Corporations are buying up houses left and right. It's not sellers. It's not people. It's investment groups. A lot of the city of Atlanta, I'm not sure about New York, but they already started that in Atlanta. A lot of private homes in Atlanta now, as soon as people leave, they got corporations waiting to pay top dollar for the person that currently owns the house. These corporates own the houses. And you'll be paying rent to these corporations. So they all know that we need a place to live. You will own nothing. I saw a movie the other night. What was the name of it? Oh, something called Kingsman. Some of y'all might be familiar with the plot. With a villain, he makes internet free across the world for everybody. No more internet charges.
Woohoo!
I can stream all my games. Do I have to worry about paying a monthly charge? Do I have to worry about bandwidths and caps? Do I have to worry about filters and oppressive internet companies? Free internet for everybody. But the plot of the movie is once everybody had his chips in there, the chips would set off something deep in the brain that would cause you to go psychotic. And the movie that it was all about killing people, and his plan was to eliminate the majority of the population because the earth is overpopulated and so forth. Some of y'all may have heard this, where we're overpopulated and the planet cannot sustain itself, and he wants to return it to a earlier time. Sounds good in theory, but who's at the top? Who's the one with the finger on the switch, the on-off switch? Who's the one that's going to be in control at the end of the day? It's all about control. But if we would just get together, just two, and the word says, where two or three are gathered in my midst, what does the word say? There am I in the midst.
Amen.
Two or three.
Amen. He says so.
Gathered together in my name.
Yes. Say so. Thank God.
I am there in the midst. So we don't have to worry about the oppressors so much. Because the oppressors will always be there. Like any other oppressor, when they see a weak target, they see a person by themselves. Oh, that's what we can pick on. That's what we can jump at 1:30 in the morning. There's only one person out there by themselves. Mm-hmm. And most gangs and thieves and robbers, there's always at least two of them. One that actually does the robbery and the other one's a lookout a lot of times. And if there's nobody around, then they both will come up. You very rarely see any more, like three, four, five. But one's out here to distract you, and the second one does something else. That's the world we live in. And there are things that we can do. We can stop talking about one another. We can get together with our brother and sister. We can make peace about family members. There's all kinds of things that we can do.
Amen.
That seem to go against the grain. Nowhere in there does it say that you have to agree. Agree would be nice. But at least if you're walking down the same path, you both agree to disagree. I'll say this out loud. You can agree to disagree and still get things done.
Yes.
It happens every day.
Yes.
I want to do it this way. No, I want to do it this way. Well, you know what? I got nothing to do with you. I got nothing to do with you. It's like, you know what? We have to come to an agreement on how to proceed.
Yes. Yes.
We have to learn to agree. Not the gospel according to Curtis Brunton, but the gospel according to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Where I can listen to you, you can listen to me, and we can all agree. How wonderful it would be if the body of Christ could agree along things. There was disagreements among the apostles.
Yes.
They walked with Jesus. In his presence, they had disagreements.
And they had common sense.
But how in the world can you have any agreement at all unless you start a conversation? Mm-hmm. It all starts with a conversation. Hey brother, what do you think about this? Sister, what do you think about this? Talk to your children. Children, talk to your parents. Have a conversation. We live in a world where we got these things. We communicate via text. I tell anybody, if you want something to tell me important, other than I'm running late, do not text me. I don't tell anybody that. Because I like the spoken voice. I can hear so much of the details when somebody talks to me, the tone, the voice inflections, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, none of that comes through on a text.
Amen.
You're tired. Texting is used to insulate you from the real feelings of people. You don't get the nuances of communication. Mm-hmm. People say, I communicate all the time. It says, oh, really? When's the last time you had a one-on-one with somebody?
That's right.
When's the last time somebody brought their problems to you? When's the last time you went to somebody with your problems? And we're not talking up here at the altar. We're talking about each other. Mm-hmm. Because there are things that we can do so that we can go two by two and achieve the power of two in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hey, hey. Yes, Lord.
God bless. God bless the reading of His Word and how it takes the Word of God to help us to get on the right track. Amen. And a lot of times we feel that we can do things by ourselves. Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. Have any of you ever done anything that didn't make any sense?
Yeah. I mean,
you did it at the beginning, but you know what, I think I'll do this, you know, for that. And then when it didn't turn out right, you don't want to tell anybody, but you start talking to yourself. You said, this don't make no kind of sense. You know, why did I do that?